As we start our time together, I'd like to read this evening from Psalm 116. It would be really good if you had a Bible, if you turn there. I'll read, but you can follow. If you don't have a Bible, please raise a hand and a steward would happily bring you one. Psalm 116, which you'll find on page 615 of the Church Bibles. Just to set the scene so we know what we're reading, it is someone who is praising God because the Lord has heard them and the Lord has saved them. And that will hopefully help us as we gather this evening as people whom the Lord has heard and whom the Lord has saved. So Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
We're now going to have our second Bible reading. And so if you'd like to pick up your Bible, please, and turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll find that on page 1160 in the Church Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will be glad to bring you one. We continue our series in this New Testament letter under the title, The Real Thing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of God. Well, we were praying as we sang that hymn, so would you turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, having prayed that God would speak his truth to our hearts as we consider this part of his precious message to us together. If I describe someone to you with sagging shoulders, head down, weary eyes, weary legs. I'm describing to you a person who has just about had enough. A person who may well be thinking about throwing in the towel. A person who may well be losing heart. I don't know anything much about a man called John Bishop, but I noticed news items about him this week. He undertook a series of grueling challenges, travelling 290 miles from Paris to London in 5 days. He cycled from Paris to Calais. He rode from Calais to Dover. And then he ran 3 marathons in 3 days from Dover to London. The BBC website said, he suffered severe pains for the final stint after being diagnosed with acute shin splints. And I know how painful they are. He battled exhaustion, severe aches and pains, sickness and sleep deprivation. And he was doing it all, we're told, for sports relief. Now my guess is that there will have been times in those 5 days when that man, John Bishop, was tempted to give up. Yeah, I'm sure he was tempted at times when he was running 3 marathons in 3 days to throw in the towel, to lose heart and say, I just can't go another step. Well, if we'd followed the Apostle Paul, not simply for 5 days, but over the course of years, as he travelled round the Mediterranean in the first century proclaiming Jesus as Lord, I think we wouldn't have been surprised if the Apostle Paul was tempted on many occasions to lose heart and to throw in the towel. Will you just turn over in your Bible to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians? There's an amazing list there. We can read it so quickly that we kind of don't recognize how kind of awesomely awful it is. Look at verse 23 and on the bottom of the column there, Paul talks about having been in prison. You got that? 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23, he'd been in prison, then he'd been flogged severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked beside everything else. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now that's some catalogue, isn't it? That's grueling, that's painful, that's exhausting, mentally, spiritually, physically. And so we wouldn't be surprised if Paul said, look, I've had enough, I'm just going to throw in the towel. But go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Look what he declares for both himself and his companion, his fellow gospel servant, Timothy. He says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now the fact that he said we do not lose heart probably indicates he was tempted to lose heart. And perhaps this evening you can identify with Paul and Timothy as a gospel servant. And by the way, that's what you are if you're a Christian tonight. You're a gospel servant. The Bible says that when we're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are saved to serve the Lord Jesus by using the gifts he's given us, and we've all got different gifts, not all of us are the Apostle Paul, but using the gifts he's given us to be involved in serving Jesus by proclaiming Jesus. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, for example, we're told that all of us, if we're Christians, are called to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Why? Well, so that we will be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. But my guess is that in a group like this evening, there will be quite a few of us who kind of are thinking, well, I'm weary of all that's involved in being a servant of Jesus. Perhaps it's simply that folk won't listen to you. You have opportunity to speak of Jesus and folk just aren't interested. Perhaps it's the case that you just feel your own weakness and fragility and think, I'm just not up to this serving Jesus by telling people about him. Perhaps the troubles that come to you in life in general, and in particular as you seek to serve Jesus, perhaps those troubles just come wave after wave after wave, and you think, I'm not sure I can go on with this much longer. Well, God wants us to join Paul this evening in saying, verse 1, we do not lose heart. And that is the theme of the chapter. Let me prove it. Look at verse 16. The same phrase comes there. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So will you just follow with me this evening as we discover three characteristics of gospel servants who do not lose heart. And number one is this. Gospel servants who do not lose heart understand and trust the powerful mercy of God. I want you to use your imagination. You have to use your imagination because there's no other way of doing it. I want you to go right back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Let me read it to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Did you notice what we're told about the very beginning? We're told that at the very beginning there was darkness. That was it. There was nothing else. Now, can you imagine total darkness? It's quite hard to. I once went down a pothole, I think it was with Jim and Kate over there, many years ago, and then the lights we all had on our helmets were turned off. Everyone looked at you then, didn't they? And the lights were turned off, and I had never been in such darkness. You know, you went like that, and you couldn't even see your hand was in front of your face. But just imagine a universe with no light at all. Amazing. Now imagine living in that darkness. Now obviously no one had been created at that point, so no one lived at that darkness. But just imagine living all the time in total darkness. Imagine how miserable that would be. Don't we take light for granted? Well, what then happened at creation? Well, in that darkness, God then spoke. And we read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God just had to speak, and the lights came on. I wish I'd been there to see it. Now, why is that relevant to what we're reading here? Well, living without light is the pitiable spiritual condition of those Paul describes in verse 3. Do you see that? He talks about those who are perishing. That's those who are heading for the eternal punishment of hell. And look what he says, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that is, they're in the dark, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Paul's saying, that's the world in which I'm proclaiming Jesus. There are people and they're in the dark spiritually. They can't see. They can't see Jesus. They can't see that he is God. They can't see the glory, the goodness of God in Jesus. And they're blind to it. They're totally in the dark. But Paul says we don't lose heart. Why not? Well, look back to verse 1. Since through God's mercy we've received this ministry. What's mercy? Mercy actually means compassion to those in misery. It's action taken to relieve those who are in a total miserable condition, like being in total darkness. And if you go down to verse 6, here's Paul describing what had happened to him. The us and the our in verse 6 are Paul and Timothy. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying, do you know, we used to be exactly the same. Timothy and I, we used to be in total darkness when it came to the glory of Christ. We were spiritually in a miserable condition because we were miles away from God and we couldn't see the way to have a relationship with God. But then God turned the lights on. God, in his great mercy, shone his light into our hearts. And it was like that day of creation when God said, let there be light. Well, that happened to us individually. And do you see what he said? He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, we came to know God. He acted in powerful mercy in our lives. And why did he do that? Well, he did that. He turned the lights on in us, says Paul, so that then we might proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to others. And as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to others, the lights would get turned on in their hearts too. So go back to the beginning. Go back to verse 2. Notice what he says. We have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves as your servants to Jesus Christ. God has had mercy on us, says Paul, so that then through us proclaiming Jesus to people, God would have the same powerful mercy on others, and others would come to know Jesus. Now, what are the implications of this for us? Well, the implications are really quite important. I want you to think this at the moment of someone you know who's not yet a Christian. Will you do that? Perhaps a family member. Perhaps a colleague at work, a best friend, perhaps even an enemy, someone who treats you as an enemy. What is their condition? Well, it is the miserable condition of being blinded, of being in the dark when it comes to the things of Jesus. What do they need? They need the powerful mercy of God. Because only the powerful mercy of God can put the lights on in someone's heart. Only the powerful mercy of God can show someone that they're a sinner who needs Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners. So what should we do, friends? Well, we should pray for them. And we should simply keep on, whenever we have the opportunity, proclaiming Jesus as Lord to them. What does that mean? It simply means proclaiming all that Jesus is. You see, how did the lights get turned on in my heart? As God put me in situations where people proclaim Jesus to me as Lord. Isn't it sad that to lots of people in our world, Jesus is just as simply a figure from history. Perhaps he's a swear word. Perhaps he's just considered as one of many religious founders. Perhaps he's seen as a bit of an irrelevance or of no consequence. The truth is that as I think of those I know who don't know Jesus, that's all he can ever be to them unless God acts in powerful mercy in their hearts. And he does that not through us being clever. You see, sometimes we think, I'm rubbish at this. I don't have clever arguments to persuade people. Look, you don't need clever arguments to persuade people. Our job is simply to speak about Jesus to people. I love John 9, where there's that man who was born blind, born in the darkness, and Jesus miraculously opens his eyes, brings him into the light, and then when he's questioned by people, and the religious people in particular, they question him and question him. And what does the man say? He says, look, I can't answer your questions, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see, and that bloke over there did it. Don't lose heart, you see. The devil would love you to lose heart. He'd love you to stop praying for opportunities to speak about Jesus to someone you know who at the moment is in the dark. Don't lose heart. Keep speaking about Jesus straightforwardly and plainly. Secondly, gospel servants who don't lose heart understand and trust that God uses fragile treasure carriers. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. I walked past the Tower of London this week, and I thought about the Tower of London. In the Tower of London are the crown jewels. One of our nation's treasures. They're very securely guarded. I remember that from going in there a few years ago. Very securely guarded. Why? Because they're valuable. Treasure is valuable, so it's guarded. And the word treasure here actually means something of great value that you put in a place of safekeeping. Okay, so what's the treasure? Well, the treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus. All that God has revealed of himself in Jesus. It's the most valuable thing in the world. But here's the great puzzle. Where does God put this wonderful, most valuable thing in the world, the gospel of his Son, the knowledge of his glory in his Son? Where does God put it? Does he put it in the Tower of London so it's kept nice and safe with guards around it? No. He puts it in jars of clay. Or as the old version puts it, in earthen vessels. Do you know, in Bible times, jars of clay were the most ordinary kind of jar. You see, it wasn't what you'd buy in Harrods or even what you'd buy in Pearson's. It's what you'd get in the 99p shop, okay? Cheap, fragile, weak, easily broken, easily replaced. Not like plastic or metal that you can drop and it's okay, it doesn't break. No, you drop a clay pot and it will smash. And Paul says, look, God has chosen to put the treasure of the gospel in ordinary, bog-standard human beings like me and Timothy. I went to our cupboard this afternoon and I picked the worst mugs I could find. They were free gifts with McDonald's. So Sam said, I don't mind what you do with them. So then I went out in the garden and I dropped one and it smashed up quite well. And then I got my hammer out in my shed and hit the other one and it smashed up quite well as well. And then I stuck them back together with sticking plaster. Do you know, if we'd met Paul and Timothy, they would have been a bit like these rubbishy McDonald's mugs that have been dropped and hammered. They'd have been chipped and battered. They'd been full of scars and bruises and plasters and sores. Perhaps Paul had a limp. They were just ordinary men. They were ordinary men following Jesus, who as a man was also ordinary and weak. If we'd seen the body of Jesus, especially as he hung dying on the cross, we would have seen a body weak and battered and bruised, like a chipped, cracked clay jar. But look at verse 7. God purposely puts the treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And that word all-surpassing is the idea of throwing beyond. So when I was at school, I was really rubbish at athletics. And I remember when we had to do the shot putt, you know, and I kind of went, ugh. And it just went, ugh. And then my big mate Cameron came along and he just went, whoom. And he threw it way beyond me. And that's the idea of this here. You see, this treasure, as we've already thought, is of the powerful mercy of God. It's more powerful than the power of Satan who's blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's as powerful and perhaps more powerful than the power of God at creation when he said, let there be light, and there was light. God has put this powerful treasure in jars of clay so that all the credit goes to him when the lights get turned on in someone's heart and not to us. A few years ago, there was a cartoon, I think it was by Pixar, quite a good one, called The Incredibles. Did anyone see The Incredibles? A family of superheroes, and all the family, dad, mum, even the baby, had superpowers. They were superheroes. Who were Paul and Timothy? Were they the Incredibles? Were they superheroes? No, they were Mr. Ordinaries, just like us. And that meant, look at verse 8 and verse 9, it meant they knew what it was to be hard-pressed on every side, kind of squeezed. They knew what it was to be perplexed. In other words, to get to situations where they just scratch their heads and say, we haven't got a clue what to do. They knew what it was to be persecuted, for others to attack them. They knew what it was to be struck down, perhaps like a boxer who finds himself on the canvas. But notice the but in the phrases. Let me read the verses to you. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. All right, we may have been dropped, but we're still going. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. All right, we've been punched down, but we're not knocked out. And can I just say in passing, that one of the things as Christian believers we often need to say to one another, especially when the going gets tough, is simply to say that's normal. Normal in the Christian life is not, hey, it's nice and easy being a follower of Jesus, a servant of his gospel. Normal is tough. But we have a God who comes alongside us in tough. And means that, yes, when we're hard-pressed, we won't be crushed. When we're perplexed, we don't have to despair because he comes alongside. When we're persecuted, he'll never abandon us. When we're struck down, well, we will not be destroyed. I was amused by a survey I read about this week of what people expect from the perfect pastor. And this is what the computerized survey said. The perfect pastor... Oops, I've blown this one already. Preaches for exactly 12 minutes. He is 28 years of age, but he's been preaching for 30 years. He works from 8 a.m. till midnight every day, but is also the caretaker. He frequently condemns sin, but never upsets anyone. He wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, gives generously to the poor, and does it all on a low salary. He makes 15 daily calls to families, visits the housebound and the hospitalized, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, and is always in his office when he's needed. He is very handsome. Well, I fail a lot. We laugh, but hang on. We easily are fooled into thinking that impressiveness matters. We think that we need to be impressive. We think that what we do as a church needs to be impressive. We need to trust what Paul goes on to say. We need to trust the bringing life through death principle. Just look at verses 10 to 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Jesus modeled the bringing life through death principle. He used the picture of a seed that falls into the ground, and that seed has to die. And when that seed dies, what does it do? It then brings forth life for lots of other seeds. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. Jesus died, but from his death, life has come to many. And Paul says that's the way for gospel servants. Yes, we are given over to death. Yes, we share in the death of Jesus. But as we die to self and take up our cross and we follow him, then actually God brings life to other people. And that means, if you look as the verses go on, in verse 13 it is written, and he quotes Psalm 116, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. He's saying, look, this is why we don't lose heart. This is why we keep proclaiming Jesus as Lord, even though life's really tough, because God is using, weak, chipped, frail ordinaries, so that all the credit goes to God. When the lights are turned on and people come to know Jesus, who is the image of the glory of God. You see, perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian yet. Can I tell you something really important today? I, and any other Christian you ever meet, we are simply fragile gospel servants. We're not handsome. We're not impressive. We're sinners who still get stuff wrong lots and lots and lots. But God has put his treasure in us so that we can share that treasure with you, and that that treasure might then come to live in you as well. Lastly, and much more briefly, gospel servants who don't lose heart, they understand and trust that what is ahead outweighs present troubles. Look at verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If you'd seen Paul and Timothy, you would have seen people just like us, who are outwardly wasting away. By the way, do you know that's what's happening to all of us here? However old we are outwardly wasting away. That's part of being human. But Paul says, although we may be outwardly wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And that links to what we looked last week in chapter 3, verse 18, that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And Paul says, the way to make sure you keep yourself from losing heart is very simple. Although I'm sure he didn't do it quite like this, but this time I'm going to do it. He got the scales out, you see. And he tells us in verse 17 that we need to get the scales out. Because he says, yes, we do have lots of hard things going on. There's troubles, and troubles come in all sorts of sizes and shapes, and they last for all sorts of lengths of time, and actually they can pile up, and they can pile up, and they can pile up, and they come, and they come, and they come, and we think, will this ever end? And look what Paul says in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that... It does. Sorry, it's because that's turned the wrong way around. There you go, it does. I'll prove it to you. It does. Far outweighs them all. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, yeah, I know you've got lots of troubles, and I know they don't feel very light when you're in them. And I know that when you're in trouble, they just seem to go on and on and on. They don't seem momentary, but look, here's what you need to do. You need to put them up against the eternal glory that God has promised to give us by his mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Because when you put all those troubles on the scales and you weigh them in comparison with the eternal glory that is ahead, Well, actually, they are light and they are momentary. And so don't lose heart. Look at his conclusion, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As I read this week, I'll just put this away. As I read it, it made me think of the many occasions when I have been tempted to lose heart. In fact, times when I probably have lost heart. And as I pondered, it became very clear to me that I always lose heart when I start looking at the troubles. I always lose heart when I look at the obstacles. I always lose heart when I look at what I can see. And when does that change? It changes when I stop looking at what is seen and what is temporary. And with the help of God's word, I look afresh at what is unseen. I look afresh to my unseen Saviour, the Lord Jesus. I look afresh to the unseen, powerful mercy of God that has taken away my darkness. I look afresh to the glory that Jesus died on the cross to give a sinner like me. And as I look at these things, I'm able to say with the Apostle Paul, therefore, I do not lose heart. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. John Calvin said, this comparison makes that light which previously seemed heavy and makes that brief and momentary which seemed of endless duration. When we have once raised our minds heavenwards, 1,000 years begin to look to us like a moment. Friends, do not lose heart. Let's persevere in being gospel servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join in the words of the grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.